told you last night, this morning, I want to read a little article to you before I begin my message tonight. It says, public libraries stock fairy tale book that teaches children gay marriage is okay. A children's book that promotes same-sex marriage being added to public library shelves throughout the United States. The Princess and the Treasure, that's the title of it. A gay fairy tale book aims to teach children about same-sex relationships and same-sex marriage. The author, Jeffrey Miles, told the Christian Post in an emailed statement that his children's book tells the story of two handsome princes go on a quest to save a princess but fall in love with each other, get married, and live happily ever after. Miles, a homosexual, is a professor at the University of the Pacific in Stockton, California. Brian Fisher, the director of issue analysis for the American Family Association, told CP that because of the power of fairy tales, this book is a particularly pernicious form of sexual perverse propaganda. Fisher said, the bottom line is that no responsible library should ever include a book like this on its shelf, and no responsible school should ever use this book as part of its curriculum. And I say amen to that. And so I'm saying to you that they're out to warp the minds of our children. Really, the minds of our adults are being warped and dumbed down to sin even today. And so I want you to understand that. And it says, let me go and read the rest of this. He continued, the reality is that no library can stock every book that's ever been published, so libraries choose all the time not to stock certain books. There's nothing wrong with parents asking the library not to stock a book of this nature. And so if you're involved in the public schools, just ask your librarian to leave that book alone. I don't think there'd be a thing in the world wrong with doing that. I think it'd be a good statement for the Lord and might save some poor innocent children. So just keep that in mind. And when I'm telling you this school system, I don't think it's on the teacher level necessarily, but I think on the national level, I think there is an agenda. I'm as convinced of that as I'm standing right here. And a lot of people would mock and belittle that. But I just say, if you're involved in that public system, just be careful. Be very careful and watch close. And whether you are or not, you ought to be careful and watch close with your children. Y'all do that. Well, I want to go to Daniel chapter 3 tonight, if we could. Daniel chapter number 3, a very familiar passage. We read it on Wednesday night. And I read a lot. We know Daniel as a rule is a prophetical book, but I get a lot of practical truth out of this book. And so I want to try to share just a few things. Really, the fact of the matter is I don't tell you much that you don't know. I mean, that's just it. If you've been in church very long at all and sat under any kind of preaching at all, most everything you hear, you've heard before somewhere or another. Most likely, that's not anything new that you're going to hear. We're just going to reemphasize and reestablish and resettle some truth. So let's just read a few verses. This is a very familiar story, even to children. It's about the three Hebrew children getting thrown in the fiery furnace. And I could probably call some of these kids up here and they could tell us that story, probably do a good job of it. So I know most of us are familiar with it. So let's just read a few verses and then we'll read a couple of verses, verse 1 and 2. And then I just want to share a few things with you. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Let me read on just a little bit. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you is it commanded, O people, nations, and language, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening. Lord, you know my effort tonight will be very pitiful unless you help me. Unless you just open the hearts and speak through me and enlighten my thinking and touch my mouth and help me to say what you want and how you want it said tonight. Father, help me. If there's any distractions in the room, I ask you, Lord, to quieten them, steal them, remove them out of the way. Father, I just ask you to do what needs doing this evening. And I'll thank you and praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I'm just going to preach to you for, I think, a little while tonight. And as Andy says, that's a bad sign when I say that. But that's what I truly feel tonight. I want to go back and review what we talked about on Wednesday night. We've been working our way through this book. And we said this, the devil has a way that he influences God's people toward sin. He doesn't just come up and say to you, "I want you to commit adultery. You lie. You steal." He's not direct, but he works subtly. He works subtly. And on Wednesday night, we talked about how Nebuchadnezzar worked. The first thing one of the things we said on Wednesday night, the devil worked by camouflaging iniquity. He camouflages iniquity. I want you to notice in verse number 2, and I'm going to review for a little bit, and then I'll give you a couple of little points and we'll be through tonight. In verse number 2, I want you to notice it at the bottom of that verse, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the, what's the Bible say there? The dedication. The dedication of the image. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar says, we're having a dedication. We're having dedication. Can I tell you the dedication service, really what he had in mind was a worship service. He called it a dedication to get everybody in there, but when they got there, it wasn't a dedication, it was a worship service. He camouflaged iniquity. Iniquity was camouflaged, and so the devil does that. Did you know drunkenness is not a sin anymore? It's a sickness. That's what the devil says about it. That's what it says. He says it's a sickness. It's alcoholism. It's a sickness. You know what the Bible says it is? It says it's sin. The world calls sodomy an alternative lifestyle. You know what the Bible says about it? Says it's sin. It's just that simple. That's the world we live in today. And so we saw that little truth on Wednesday that the devil, he takes iniquity and he camouflages it by something that appears to be good or okay. But then we see too, he used the in crowd. He used the in crowd to influence the out crowd, if you'll let me say it that way. I want you to notice what we see in verse 2. He didn't say he called the beggarly and the poor and the maimed and the lame and the halt. That wasn't who he called, was it? I mean, if we look there, he called the big shots. He called what we call the in crowd, the success crowd, those that's doing well. That's who the devil uses. Why, he called the princes. He called the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs. Hey, if that was going on today, you know who he'd call? He'd call the movie stars. He'd call the athletes, the pro athletes. He'd call the politicians. He'd get all the big shots in, those that half the world look up to, and he would use them to influence those others or the masses that are out there looking up to the heroes. And that's how it works. The devil uses people to influence. He uses the in crowd to influence. I like to call them the out crowd. That's kind of my crowd, Brother Bud, just the out crowd. That's where I seem to fit in. So we saw that. We saw how the devil works. He uses iniquity in camouflage form. And he uses the in crowd to influence. But then we saw the herald, if I can find him here, in verse number 4. Then a herald cried aloud. Now, we think about a herald, that's a man that has a message. We might even could say in our day and time, that's a preacher. And can I tell you, let me just say it again, I'm going to say it till I fall over dead. Not everybody sticks King James Bible. I'll say a King James Bible under their arm. Or any kind of Bible under their arm, puts a suit on, says, I'm a preacher, that really is a God-called preacher. You do believe this, that the devil has his preachers, don't you? I mean, go over there and read about them angels of light, and how they camouflage themselves, look like they're God's man. But the fact of the matter is, they're not. And here's a herald, and what he is a hireling. If you really get down to it, he's an employee of the king. Nebuchadnezzar, he's a type of the devil. He's working for the devil. There's a lot of preachers out there today. It's really what they are. They're unsaved and they're working for the devil. That's all they are. They act like there's somebody that care about God, God's work, but they're enemies of the cross. They'll lead you astray and lead you down the wrong road, subvert whole houses, and lead you away from the truth. So he used a herald to proclaim a message. Now, you better be careful what you listen to. There's power in false doctrine, satanic power. There's a seducing spirit that goes with false doctrine. need to be wise to that. So we talked about that. I'm talking about how the devil works. We see it all right here. Here's these three good boys, and the devil's trying to draw them in, and so he uses iniquity, camouflaged his righteousness. He used the in crowd. He uses instructions from the devil's man, but then he uses the influence of ungodly music. Ungodly music. We talked about that. How was it Elisha that wanted the king come to him, Jehoshaphat, and maybe Ahab come to him and said, tell us what's going to happen. He said, hey, bring me a minstrel to play. When the minstrel played, then that music brought the good spirit around. And Elisha proclaimed or prophesied about the war. And then we can think about old Saul. You remember when the evil spirit come around, old David come and play for him, and that evil spirit would depart. I want to say it didn't say anything about singing, and it didn't say anything about words, but it said music. I want to say to you, music has power behind it. You need to get that down in your mind. A lot of folks say this, music is neutral. It's not neutral. Music affects the spirit either positively or negatively for God. That's just the way it is. You ever seen watched a television movie and no words are being sung, but there's music, and all of a sudden fear starts coming up in your soul? You know something's about to happen. I mean, you just got the music. Brings a spirit, does a work on your spirit and brings fear because you know something's going to happen. That's the power of music. You take rock and roll. I know I'm preaching what I preach Wednesday night, but I'll get off of it here in just a minute. You take rock and roll music, wherever it's at in abundance, there's drunkenness, there's rebellion, and there's immorality. It's all right there. That rock music is straight out of hell. And I'll just put the country music in there with it. I said this on Wednesday night. I've heard people say this. It was unsolicited. They said this, that's beer drinking music. It'd be some old country singer with a twang and singing. And they'd say, and I'm sitting there wondering, well, how is that beer drinking music? Well, what they were saying, when you hear that music, it makes you want to just drink beer, I guess. I mean, that's what they said. Now, really, I've never been hooked on music, really, of any kind. Even when I was a teenager, I wasn't a music person. But I do know music has power. And I know there's wicked music, and there's godly music. And I don't know that I can always tell the difference. I know there's a move to bring contemporary music into churches, and I can tell it sometimes. Sometimes I can't. All I know is how it speaks to my heart and my soul. And I say to you today, be careful about the music you listen to, and be careful what you let your children listen to. It's powerful. It's a powerful medium for many. And so he used music. And I really think that's what the contemporary music's for. I think it's gearing up for the one world church, Brother Miller. I really believe that's just the prelude to the one world church. It'll be music oriented. No doubt about it. In my mind, that's just my thinking on it. And so we saw this in this text. We saw that iniquity was camouflaged. The devil took iniquity and camouflaged it under good. We saw the in crowd. We saw instructions from the hireling, or from the herald, as they say here. But he was a hired employee of Nebuchadnezzar. We see the influence of ungodly music. But then in verse 6, we saw intimidation and intolerance. Intimidation. If you don't do what we say, there's the fire. You're going in it. You're going in it. Here's what they say. You say anything about sodomy, we'll see you in court. And God's people. That's so. We're so fearful of going to court. They said, hey, you're going to lose your life. You don't do what we say and you don't line up. Hey, there's the furnace. You're going through it. And so do we see intimidation? By the way, they were very intolerant of those three Hebrew children. Why didn't they just tell them, you go ahead and don't obey, the rest of us are going to obey. We're going to bow, but it's okay, you do what you want to do. Why were they so worried about three people when they had all these big shots doing what they wanted them to do? Can I tell you, the world's intolerant of God's little children. You'll find that out. They want you to be tolerant, they don't want to tolerate you. It's how it is. It's how it's always been. Yes, it's how it always is. And then we see his incremental strategy. Here's what he said, just come and we're going to dedicate. And then he says this, we're going to dedicate. You just come and assemble. And then he said, we're going to dedicate. Then he said this, now we're going to fall down and worship. The devil always works progressively. He'll start out with something that's kind of borderline. Preacher, why you make a big deal about that? I can't believe the preacher's preaching on that when all these other things out here are so much worse. You know why he's preaching on that? Because it's a stepping stone. It's a stepping stone the wrong direction. That's right. There's a lot of things we don't allow in this church because we know it may not be too bad, but it's a stepping stone the wrong way. That's right. I'm telling you right this morning. You've not only got to look at what's right and what's wrong, but you've got to look at the direction what you allow, the direction it starts the church in. And you've got to look at the direction it starts your life in. You have to be serious. Hey, there's something that may not be, it may not be sin. It may just be a weight in your life. But can I tell you, it's starting you in the wrong direction. And if you take another step and another step, before you get through, you're going to be in sin. There's a lot of churches. I think they started out, well, I might as well just preach to you. I hope this don't offend you. I hope it don't offend any of you that your people go somewhere else to church. I think there's a lot of children's churches started out right. They were sincere. They wanted to help the children. But today it's involved to playing and games. See what that is. You say, well, if it's done right, it'd be good. Well, maybe it would. But can I tell you, it's not long till it's not done right. And what it does, it starts there, and for long all you have is a playhouse. And so you have to be careful. And I'm not saying same thing with canned music. I remember when the Overcomers come out here, they had canned music, and I had a problem with it, and they couldn't understand it. I understand you couldn't understand it. I understand that totally. They didn't have any musicians. That's the only way they had to sing. But can I tell you, to me, that's starting us in the wrong direction. You've got the steel guitar, and you've got all these other things in there. And if you're not careful, if you've got a good strong leader, you might survive it. But if you're not careful, that'll just lead to something else and something else. And before long, your music won't honor God, but it'll be worldly. And it starts, it creeps in easy. And you've got to watch it. You've got to watch that in your home. You've got to watch that in your home. You'll start getting some little movies, little innocent movies, and for long, little innocent, it loses a little bit of its innocence and loses a little bit more. And before long, it's got, I'm just saying the devil works progressively. And you've got to understand that. And so we saw all of that. But then I want to talk to you tonight just for a few minutes about how do you handle it? How is it? My dad used to tell me this. He would say, son, they don't make men like they was when I was a boy. He's 50 years old and he'd say that to me. They don't make men like they was when I was a boy. And he'd tell me some of their exploits. They got up at 4 and went to work, come in after dark. And maybe some of y'all have heard those kind of things from your parents, but he would always say, men aren't what they used to be. And I believe that's so spiritually. I really believe God's still looking for a man to stand in the gap. I believe that. He's not looking for little boys. He's not looking for little weaklings, but he's looking for a man that will stand in the gap. And when I look at these, I call them the three Hebrew children. I ought to call them the three Hebrew men. Because spiritually they were men. They may have been physically children or teenagers, what most writers think. They may have been that, but in my mind, these were spiritual men. And can I tell you, I don't believe we have men like this anymore. And you can just put me in there with it, and I'm just as guilty. I'm not trying to belittle you. I'm just putting me right there with it. We don't have men like the three Hebrew children, Daniel, anymore. I pray God raises some men like that out of this church. I pray my grandchildren become spiritual men for the glory of God. I pray they'll be champions like little David was. I'm looking for champions out of Levi and Blake and Ben and Brady. I'm looking for champions. Champions out of these girls. But I just want to look at a few things, and my really it's really nothing. But if you were to go back to chapter, it's really not anything that you don't know. But if you go back to chapter 1, the King Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't just take four children. He didn't just bring down Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where's the other children? Where are they at? That's what I want to ask you tonight. Where are they? I mean, Daniel's there doing purposing in his heart not to defile himself, and he got the three Hebrew children in on it. Where's the rest of them at? The Bible says this, I believe it's over in Timothy in the great house, there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. I look at this, and the first thing I'm just talking to you from my heart tonight, it's not even in my notes. The first thing I see about these three Hebrew children, that's a separated bunch. That's separate. You don't see them hobnobbing around with those that said, hey, we're going to eat the king's meat. I mean, God's the one that let us go in bondage. He's the one that sent us down here. He must want us to fit in. I guess that's how they explained it away, Brother Morris. I don't know how they did it. But here's these three Hebrew children, Daniel. You don't see anywhere in the Word of God where they're rubbing elbows with the lukewarm or rubbing elbows with those that sold out and compromised. No, they're living a separated life for the glory of God. My, I believe that's what we've got to do. I believe we've come to that place that if we run with the lukewarm, we'll be lukewarm. We hobnob with the compromisers, we'll become a compromiser. The crowd, evil communications affect good manners. I believe the Bible teaches us that, Brother Moyes. And so I'm saying to you tonight, the first thing I see how this crowd is they practice separation. And my, that's a two or three messages within itself. God's people are just not separated. We're just not separated. We're entangled in the fires of this life. I can take you over. I believe it's 2 Timothy. I'm going to flip over there right quick and see if I can find it. The Lord brought it to my mind. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the fires of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I think about that sometimes using the military and y'all's getting ready to go to the battle. He said, hey, commander, I've got a problem. I need to run home and do something, then I'll be back to the battlefield. You know, you'd be a joke. You say, that's so ridiculous, it's not even funny. What do you think about the battle we're in? Are we in a battle or are we not? Can I tell you, there's casualties every week. I read today about the brethren, the weak brethren perishing. A brother who perishes. A brother, how does he perish? He perishes in the battle we're in. My, we need to wake up. Need to wake up and realize we're in a battle. And we need to practice separation in our life and separate from the ungodly crowd. Separate from the lukewarm and the compromising crowd. Hey, we need to separate for the glory of God. Get around some that's sold out and it'll help you. It'll pull you up instead of pull you down. My, they were separated. I believe they fed off of each other. But I see anxiety was overcome. We live in the worriest world I've ever seen. When I preach this to you, I'm probably the blackest sheep in the bunch tonight because I'm a chronic, by nature, I'm a worrier. By nature, the glass is always halfway empty, not half full. That's me. I can't help it. It's just how it is. I say I can't help it. I guess I could, but my natural tendency is to see the glass half empty. That's who I am. Always, Brother Bud, you said it this morning, I can amen it. When I look at how this world's shaping up, I can have a nervous breakdown over it in my flesh. If I just didn't have the peace of God and know He's in charge and in control, I could fall to pieces over the situation we're in. I don't even think we realize how bad it is. We are in trouble as a nation. I believe that. But here's some fellows that they're looking at a burning fiery furnace over there, and they're told if you don't do this, if you don't go contrary to God, God's will for your life and bow, then you're going to the fiery furnace. And can I tell you, Brother Allen, if I was facing that, I'd be worried. It would worry me. It wouldn't be a concern. And we ought to be concerned. You ought to be concerned about some things, but you ought not let worry get you. Now, I've got a couple of scriptures, and I'm going to read this to you just in case some of you wrestling around with this thing called worry. Because it can immobilize you. I have been so troubled and worried over things in my life that I couldn't serve the Lord. I've been so worried I could not pray. I don't think God's pleased with that. But I've experienced that in my life. Maybe you have your life. In Philippians chapter 4, you don't have to turn, but it says this, be careful for nothing. Don't be caring about anything. You say, preacher, that don't seem like a very responsible statement there. Well, I'm just telling you, that's what the Holy Spirit of God told you to do. But don't be caring about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't worry, just pray about it. Give it to God. You do believe God loves you, don't you? You do believe He cares about you. You do believe He knows what to do better than you know what to do. You do believe He loves you so much that He won't do you wrong. Has God ever done you wrong? Have you got where you're at today? I've been saved 1961, 31, and 14. That'd be 45 years I've been saved. Have I made it 45 years without the devil tripping me up? Am I smarter than the devil? No way, man. I'm not smarter than him. Have I made it? There's a God in heaven that's looked over me and took care of me and helped me along the way. And when the devil threw a trap out there, God helped me through it. That's how you're going to make it. My, that's how our children's going to make it. Here's what he said, just praying, putting God's hands in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, so keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. In John 14, very familiar passage to you, it says this, I get over there to it, let not your heart be troubled. Disciples were getting ready to go through something they would not be able to understand. They thought it's the Messiah. They thought He's going to establish a kingdom and take Israel to world powers again as King David did. And He died on the cross. They couldn't understand it. They're going to feel like their Messiah that they thought was the Messiah that he's been defeated. And here's what the Lord said before they went through that. He knew that. And if you'll study John 13 through 16 or till they take him away, he gives them instructions, last minute instruction. And here's some of that last minute instruction. He said this, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, that's easy preaching, hard living. I agree with you. But I'm telling you, God told you to do that. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, we just think that's in there to comfort us a little bit. And we're still supposed to worry about everything. That's not what He said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And as if that wasn't enough, He comes over. If I can find it, it's said again in the latter part of this chapter. I don't see it. Yeah, I do. Verse 27. Chapter 14, verse 27. The last part, after He's told them all this, He says in 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Well, He's already said that. Why did He say it again? Can I tell you why? To put emphasis upon it. That's the only reason. Because if God says it one, if the Lord says it one time, that's enough. But He said it twice in the same chapter because He knew we'd struggle with it. Now in this room tonight, I would just about be assured there's a lot of worrying hearts. Can I tell you? You're disobeying the Lord. If I'm reading the Bible right, you're disobeying. Be careful for nothing. And let not your heart be troubled. And if that's not enough, He said it twice. And here's what I'm trying to say to you. Avoid anxiety. Now, God's in control. I don't know why He let us live in these perilous times. I don't know. Brother Miller, I don't feel like a strong believer that God just put me here to kind of keep things in line and keep things straightened up. And He knew I could handle all the pressure this day. I don't think it's that. I don't know why we wasn't born 50 years earlier. I don't know why you wasn't, but God put us in the time we're living in. We're here because God saw fit for us to live in this time. I can't explain it. I don't know why. But I guess we're like old Esther. Maybe we've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Chad preached that in the prison the other night. Maybe that's why we're here. Maybe, hey, God put us here. He knows what we're going through. Don't you think He's able to help us and take care of us? My, those fellas had a hold to that. We can't seem to get a hold of it. I can't seem to get a hold of it. If I'm not careful, I'll just fret and worry and let the devil rob me of precious time just brooding and mulling over things that really God just wants me to let Him take care of it. That's what they did. Hey, you're going to die. You're going to die. Hey, they dealt with that anxiety. And then they accept. We see acceptance. We see some things that they accepted. And here's some things God's people can't do. Not anymore. We're not there. They can't accept that God's people have to be different. We're pilgrims and strangers. We're not part of this world. I guess I'm back on separation to some degree. You're not meant to fit in. Just let that settle in. Well, I'm going to the office tomorrow and I'm going to work my job. You're not meant to fit in with the office crowd. You're not meant to fit in with the construction crowd, Jay. You're a pilgrim and a stranger. A stranger. Think about a stranger. He don't have any family, don't have any friends, no acquaintances. He's a stranger. Now, I'm not trying to preach isolation. We know we're in the world, but not of the world. God don't want you to go out in the mountains like some do and just live in a cave and live off the land. He wants us in the world, influencing the world, but not to be of the world. That's what we're to do. And here's these fellas, and everybody's bowing. They're not bowing. I guess that was awkward. I guess only what I can relate to is I used to work at a place, and well, I've worked at a couple of places where they would have Christmas parties and everybody'd be drinking but me. And everybody'd make fun of you. I remember one time they wrapped up one of them big old Pepsi Colas and put paper around it and all this big old frilly ribbon, Brother Al, and they said, Wayne, we've got you and Karen's drink right here. And we opened it up and there's a Pepsi and everybody laughed and we tried to laugh. And, you know, they sit around. I don't know if you've ever been to them things, but they use them little clear glasses about that high. I've never been to one if they did, and I don't know why they don't get a big old... If I was going to do it, I'd do it right. I'd get me a big old jug of it. But they get them little glasses about like that and put some ice in, and they stand there, and they're doing their thing, whatever the thing is. And then here we stand, just like two knots on a log, feeling out of place. And some of you can relate, some of you can't, but... Here's all I'm trying to say is, you're going to live for the Lord. You might as well accept this fact. You ain't going to fit in. You ain't supposed to. It may not be good English, but it's so. You ain't supposed to. You're not to fit in with the world. If you find yourself fitting in with the world, you better check up. Something's wrong. You've got a problem somewhere. If you and the world's in agreement and everything's going well with you and the world, something's wrong somewhere in your life. Hey, these boys, they didn't fit in with the in crowd. They was all bowing. They said, we ain't doing it. And I just thought about maybe hundreds or thousands bowing. And up against the wall, here stood three Hebrew children. Everybody's bowing but them. Now, I don't think Daniel was there. You say, well, Daniel's there and he bowed. I don't know. I don't know where he was, but he wasn't there. He wouldn't have bowed, Brother Allen. Can't tell me he'd have bowed. There stood three Hebrew children, everybody's bowed. Don't you know that was awkward? Don't you know they felt out of place? Don't you know they wished the song would hurry up and get through, Brother Allen? I wish they'd get that last verse in so everybody's stand up. And so, but here's what they accepted. We don't fit in. We don't belong in this crowd. This is not our crowd. We don't do what they do. They accepted that. Here's what God's people's doing. They're driving their tent stakes too deep. And they're trying to fit in the world and have everything the world has to offer and everything God has to offer. It don't work that way. It ain't going to work that way. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father's not in him. Now, we don't ever really put the strength behind that verse that's behind it. If you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. And if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God, James 4:4. Isn't that what it says? I mean, just stop and think about that. If you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father. My lands, that half of us ought to be on the altar tonight with that one verse right there. And if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. Why don't we quit trying to fit in the world? And why don't we live a godly, holy, separated life for the glory of God? Why is it? Oh my, they just accept it. We don't belong. It's just how it is. The fact of the matter is, I don't belong in half the Baptist churches it's around. That's how it is. You say, well, that's a bad, I don't know what it is, but I don't fit. I just don't fit. They're marching on a different beat. I'm not bragging about it. It makes me sad in a way. It makes me sad in so many ways. Here we are. Well, I won't get there, but it saddens me. The fact of the matter is, if we live for God, we're going to be strangers and pilgrims. They accepted that. We don't fit in. And then they accepted this. And I need to hurry. They accepted this, that they're going to have to suffer. That they may have to suffer. Even knowing that the Lord was able to deliver them, they accepted the fact He can, but we may have to suffer. Now think about that. We've got a God that loves us and cares about us, loves us so much, He'll never do us wrong. And He has all power to deliver us from any kind of situation we're in. But they said this, we may have to suffer. Can I tell you, it's not God's will that everybody escape and come out victorious on every situation. Go over to Hebrews 11. You know, Brother Willis preached it so well here, and others. They were tortured. Do you think Stephen was a failure? I mean, that fella right when the church was just taking off during some of the most exciting times of the church age. Stephen was called upon to suffer unto death. Do you think that was the will of God for Stephen to die? I believe it was. I believe the Lord used that to convict old Saul of Tarsus.
Yes, sir.
I believe that. And so, everybody, hey, I don't know what God has for you. I know these Hebrew children accepted the fact it may be we have to die in the furnace. But then they said this, it don't matter, King. We're not bowing. We're just not bowing. If we have to suffer, if He delivers us, if He delivers one of us and two of us die, it's not maybe we won't bow. We'll think about bowing. It's we're not bowing. I mean, they had their mind made up. They're going with God. No matter what happens, no matter how much suffer, no matter what troubles come their way, no matter who ostracizes them, no matter how much they feel out of place, they're going with God. That's what we need today. Men who say, I'm going with God, regardless of the cost. My, where are those men today? Where are they? I don't know. Then they accepted this fact that they can't please the world and please the Lord. Maybe I should have used that one prior to the suffering, but they just you know what the king really was? He was trying to be their buddy. He gave them a second chance. He asked them, said, really, is it so? You're not serving my gods and you're not worshiping my image? There's two words there, serve and worship. Both those words. The devil wants both of those. He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to worship Him. That's exactly right. Is it so that you're not doing that? He said, now listen, I'm just putting it in East Tennessee talk. I'm going to give you another chance. When the band cranks up, you bow and worship and everything will be all right. The devil will work with you if you'll work with him. He'll give you a second chance to do wrong. Sure, you might withstand Him once, but He'll come back and give you another opportunity. He said, now listen, we're going to play another verse or two here in a little bit, and you just bow down, and it'll be okay. And here's what they said, we're not careful to answer you, O King. We're not careful. Hey, we want you to understand, King, this is how it is. We need some men that will say, this is how it is. This is how it is. I'm going with God. Here's what they said. Hey, we're not careful to answer you. We've got a God that can deliver us. And He may and He may not. But if He does, that's good. And if He don't, it doesn't matter. We're not bowing. And it made the king mad. And they do, it's going to make him mad. And you live for the Lord and you're going to make people angry. You'll make them angry. You take a stand for the Lord and you'll make them angry. You'll make them angry. I don't know why. It's not that they just say, you do your thing, we'll do ours. They want you doing their thing. I don't know why Nebuchadnezzar said, you're only just three little insignificant fellas. You all just go ahead. Just get left out. You don't want to be part of this. You miss out. It's your loss. No, he didn't say that. He said, if you don't do what we say, you're dying. And they said this, we're not doing it. We're just not doing it. We're going with God. I just wonder in this room, and I know we can talk big, but if it was a reality that we could lose our life for serving the Lord, I wonder how many of us would cow down. I wonder how many of us would. I really wonder how serious we really are. I don't know. I might be fooled, but I suspect there'd be very few. I don't know how many children they brought when they took Daniel and the Hebrew children captive. There's only four that stayed true to God that I know of. There's only four that's mentioned. Now, there may have been others, but they wasn't mentioned. But here's what they are. They had their mind made up. I mean, they had accepted the king wasn't going to be happy. Nobody else going to be happy. You live for the... Hey, why is it... I said this other night. Why is it when women lay hold to a godly dress code that people attack them? Why is it they attack women who wear dresses? I don't know. I don't know, but that you will get attacked for that. Oh, you think you're holier than everybody else. Oh, you're Miss Goody Two-Shoes or whatever they say to you. Why is that? Why don't they just wear what they want to wear and let you wear what you want to wear? Because they want you doing what they're doing. Sinners aren't satisfied just with sin. They want to recruit sinners to go along with them. That's right. Your children will be recruited to sin. That's sober thought for you. You might as well mark it down. The sinful world will seek to recruit your children into sin. They won't let them disserve God and leave them alone. They're going to recruit them. I've wondered why sodomites don't just do their thing and leave us alone and not ask us to put our sanction on it. Just leave us alone. They want to recruit. Of course, they have to recruit. They have to. There's acceptance. There is anxiety. There's separation. But then we see the answer, and I've already talked on this, and I'm not going to spend much time on this. Here's what they said: we will not serve thy gods, nor we're not going to worship your image, your golden image. We're not serving. We're not worshiping you. It was just a matter of fact. It wasn't smart at it. It's just the facts. Here's what I'm saying tonight. Here's what really it comes down to. It comes down to, if we're going to serve God, we have to be committed and we have to be consecrated. We don't have many committed people. I thought about my dad. He told me this story. I know I've told it before, but I'm going to tell it again. He grew up on a farm, and he would say at this, "We farmed the poor way." I always wanted him to buy a farm with me. I wanted to go in with him and buy a farm. He said he had enough of that when he was a boy. He said, "It might be okay if you're rich and can afford all that equipment," but he said, "I done it the hard way, and I had all I wanted of it. And I'm not buying a farm. You buy one if you want it." That's how he said it to me. But here's what he said. One day they was out in the field. They went to church on Saturday evening. And he said they had the hay down. And I don't know what you call it where you get it up in a round thing. You all know what I'm talking about. The old timers used to in the field, they'd have shock. They shocked their hay. That's how they did it. And it was down the field. He said it's Saturday evening about 3 or 4 o'clock. Church was at 6 or 7. They did Saturday and took Sunday night off. They mixed it up a little bit some way. And it was down in the field and the clouds was rolling in. And he said, "This wasn't like it is now. We depended on that to live on." That's when he gave me that 401k story. He said, 401ks, everybody's worried about that. He called them Y2Ks. He was confused. He said, "Them Y2Ks everybody's interested in." He said, "We didn't know anything about that." He said, "We just tried to make it from one harvest to the next." He said, "The way we knew if it was a cold day is if the water was frozen in the bucket. If the water's frozen in the bucket, we knew it was been cold that night." Some of y'all can relate to that. I can't. I wasn't raised that poor. But anyway, he's telling me all that story. And he said the hay was down. His dad said, "Well, let's go. We got to go to church." And he said, he told his dad, said, "Dad," said, Don't we need to put up this hay?" He said, "Son, it's church time. We're going to church." Now, he didn't know if it rained or it didn't rain. But he said, here's the thing that stuck with me, and it stuck when he tells me that story, that's why I still remember it today. My grandfather was committed to putting the Lord first in his life, regardless of the cost. They needed that hay for the animals and livestock. It wasn't where they could go out and buy the bales. I mean, what they had to have it to live. But he said, God's coming first. You say, well, that was a foolish thing. Maybe it was, but here I am probably, he's probably born in 1890, we're in 2000, probably 120 years later. And what he did still impacted my life. Still impacted my life. Here's what I'm saying to you. We need some men who put God first, even if it costs you something to do so. We need some committed men, some consecrated. I don't know if we have men like that. I was talking to a preacher about revival. I said, can we have a revival? He said, we could, but we won't. Well, that got my attention. Anytime somebody says we could, limits God, I'm starting to think, okay. He said, we could, but we won't because we're not willing to pay the price for revival. And he says, you're not going to find people that's going to humble themselves and pray and repent and turn from their wicked ways. He said, God's people's not going to do that anymore. That may be so. I don't know. But I like to think there's a little handful somewhere that would. I just like to think somewhere there's a little handful of men and women that would just say, God, come hell or high waters, I'm going to serve you. Whatever comes in my life, whatever problem, whatever the cost, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to put you first. That's what the three Hebrew children lost. That's why they lived. Could they have died? Sure. Sure. If you do that, you have to what you're really doing is say, God, it's your life. My life is your life. Whatever you want to do with me, you do that. Here's what I'm saying. We need some men today like the three Hebrew men who will give their life and heart to God. And God's first at any cost. Whatever the cost, God comes first. My, if we do that, there ain't no telling what God might do. No telling what He might do in our hearts and our lives. That's my little message this evening. I'm going to ask Brother Allen, you get a song. Everybody just, if you would, just bow your head. Don't care. I don't know. I know. I really do believe they don't make men like that hardly anymore. Don't believe there's many of them. I believe there's a lot of us that like to be like them. I don't believe they make many of them like that anymore. And I don't know. I just preach to you what I think God gave me tonight. I wonder if God spoke to your heart. I wonder if you're honest enough. I just wonder how many honest people there really is that would say, that would just be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, that's what I want. I'm not there, but that's what I want. Lord, I just want to give you all. I just want to give you all. I want to be faithful. No matter what the price or what the cost, I want to be faithful. Is there one in this building? Say, God, I want to be that man. I want to be like the three Hebrew children. The Allen's going to sing, would you just obey the Lord? Would you just obey Him? Would you just ask the Lord to help you? My, we need some men like that. We need some men that'll just say, Lord, whatever. God, I'm going to do right, swim, sink or swim. I'm going to live for you. I'm sold out to you. Brother Allen's getting ready to sing. Would you be honest? Just be honest with the Lord tonight. Oh, I long to see some men like that. I long, Lord, my heart yearns for that. Sing, Brother Allen, when you get ready.